Praise the Lord. A reading from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Praise the Lord. Dear friends, today we are going to study two prophecies from the prophet Jeremiah. One about the coming king, and another about a new covenant, both related to the Messiah. The beginning, as we usually do, a little bit of history of this prophet. Prophet Jeremiah, a great man, a prophet of the last hour, the 11th hour, so to say. A prophet who came at a very critical time in the history of Israel. The people of Israel, who were liberated from Egypt, brought to the land by a mighty hand of God, were given a kingdom. They made a great nation, and their territory was expanded, and the dynasty of David became very powerful. But all this comes to an end. The monarchic rule and the dynastic succession in Israel and in Judah is coming to an end in the 6th century BC. Jerusalem was invaded and destroyed by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, in the year 587. Thousands and thousands of Jews were deported into the faraway Babylon, and then they started the exile. The house of God was burned down. The city of David lies in ruin. So this is the end in 587, the end of an age. Before all this tragedy struck, God had sent prophets insistently asking for conversion. We had seen Hosea, Amos, Isaiah, Micah. And now we come to a great prophet, Jeremiah, who was sent as the last prophet to call the people to immediate conversion, and if not, face destruction. The time of Jeremiah's prophecies, prophetic career, is from 626 BC to 587 BC, almost 40 years. He was called when he was very young, maybe less than 20 years, during the time of Josiah, the pious king, during his reformation. Jeremiah was called and given a very particular, peculiar task. Let us hear from himself in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 to 10. We have the call narrative. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Then I said, "Our Lord God, truly I do not know how to speak, for I am only a boy." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a boy, for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and you shall speak whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and over kingdoms, to pluck up and to pull down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." A very unique mission given to Jeremiah. Jeremiah was to stand all alone against the whole nation, against kings and princes, against priests and false prophets. Jeremiah to stand alone as the only authentic prophet, calling consistently to conversion. And people did not believe in him. People did not trust him. And he knew that the destruction is coming. That could not be avoided. That could be avoided if they were to be converted. But people were not ready to be converted. And this caused a great agony, anguish for the prophet. He expresses his own inner conflict in very dramatic words. For example, in chapter 8, verses 18 to 21, we read, "My joy is gone, grief is upon me, my heart is sick. Hark, the cry of my poor people from far and wide in the land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not in her? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of my poor people I am hurt. I mourn, and dismay has taken hold of me." A prophet crying for his people. In chapter 4, verse 19, we read, my anguish, I writhe in pain. O the walls of my heart is beating wildly. I cannot be silent, for I hear the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Disaster overtakes disaster. The whole land is laid waste. Suddenly, my tents are destroyed, my curtains in a moment. So he sees the entire country being destroyed and finds helpless the hard-heartedness of the people. The book of Jeremiah is normally divided into two parts. Chapters 1 to 29 speaks about the impending disaster, the threats and warnings and call to conversion. And chapters 30 to 52 speak about the restoration, giving hope. However, there are also expressions of hope and promises in the first part. That's what we have come to read in the beginning. In the face of the impending disaster, and even after this disaster has struck, the prophet sees a bright future. God will send. God will send a ruler instead of the reckless, worthless, stupid rulers of his time. God is promising a new ruler. In chapter 23, verses 1 to 4, we have first the condemnation, denunciation of the false, selfish rulers. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," says the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who shepherd my people, it is you who have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. So I will attend to you for your evil doings, says the Lord. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the lands where I have driven them, and I'll bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will raise up my shepherds over them who will shepherd them, and they shall not fear any longer or be dismayed, nor shall any be missing, says the Lord." So instead of the unfaithful rulers, God will rule the people himself, and he will do this through sending pastors, shepherds. And that is the core of the prophecy in verses 5 and 6. "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." A king from the house of David. A prophecy similar to what we have seen in Isaiah and Micah. Now, after 100 years, after Micah, comes the same prophecy. because God is the same. He continues, he repeats, again and again, he repeats the promise. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king, and he shall execute justice. Exactly what Isaiah had promised, exactly what Amos and Micah had promised. The king, the future king, from the house of David will bring justice. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Yahweh Tzedakenu. This is a contrast with the ruling king, Zedekiah. The Zedekiah was the last king of Judah. And he has the same root, the Tzedakah and Yahweh. And now, even though the king is called, the Yahweh is justice, he is all opposite to that. He could not bring justice. He did not trust in Yahweh. And now the Lord is promising a new king. The Lord is our righteousness. And God himself will send this righteous king. Now, this promise was given already in 315 by the promise, God sending a shepherd. In 315 of Jeremiah, we read, I'll give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. The same prophecy of Isaiah. God sending the king as a shepherd. A shepherd who will feed the people, who will nourish, who will guide, protect, with knowledge of God and understanding of each other. So this is the king, the shepherds, according to the heart of God. This is the first part of the prophecy we wanted to analyze. The second part, the second prophecy I want to discuss with you today is concerning the new covenant. The second part of the book of Jeremiah deals with the restoration, giving hope. And here we start in chapter 33, verse 3. Jeremiah 33, verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. God is promising to answer, to respond, to help, and to reveal. People were in darkness, the darkness of fear, the darkness that spread over the land because of the impending disaster, the invasion by enemies, and the famine, and injustice and oppression. And here God is asking, call to me and I will answer you. This is a promise God is given through Jeremiah, not only to the people of Israel in the 6th century or the 7th century, but this is a promise he has given to all, to me and to you, to us all. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you do not know. Now, God's designs are revealed through the prophets. And one of these designs is the new covenant. After the disaster and after the exile, God will restore the fortunes of the people of Israel, not only of the people of Israel, but of the whole world. And here we come to chapter 31, the new covenant. Verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and I'll write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. I'll forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. So the days are coming. So God is promising that He would make a new covenant. And this covenant is something different from the old covenant. The first covenant, covenant at Sinai. And this covenant was made through the mediation of Moses. And all the people agreed to obey all the commandments of the covenant. But we know at the very moment the covenant was inaugurated, it was broken. People worshipping a golden calf. God is the only God. That's the first commandment. I, the Lord, your God, am the only God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And this one God was somehow rejected at the beginning. When people turned to the golden calf they made and worshipped it, saying, Behold, Israel, the gods you gods that brought you out of Egypt. So it is not like the covenant that the people had broken. So it is a new covenant. New not only chronologically but also essentially, ontologically, a new kind of covenant, a new relationship, and the stipulations as well as the nature of the covenant will be totally different. So what is the newness of this covenant? First of all, it will be written in the heart. The covenant will be written in the heart. I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The first thing. The old covenant was written on tablets of stone. The commandments were written, it was external. The laws came from outside, and people were asked to obey these laws. And they found it impossible to obey all these laws. It was not in their hearts. There is a tendency to evil. There's a force of sin that somehow enslaves the people, makes it impossible to obey the commandments. So understand, until there is an inner power, a change of heart, the covenant will not be observed. So now God is telling the new covenant will be written not on tablets of stone or clay, but on the very heart. Here we have something similar. The prophet Ezekiel, chapter 36, verse 26. A new heart I'll give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I will remove from your body the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So that is the first characteristic of the new covenant, a covenant written in the heart, with a change of heart. That is what we call the interiority of the covenant. It's not an external law, the law becomes internal, interior. So we will be given the power to obey the law. It will be a kind of inner force. So the spirit will be given and we'll be enabled to obey this covenant commandment. The second characteristic of the covenant is forgiveness. In 34, we read, I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. This is a sinfulness inborn in the human heart. One is tempted continuously, drawn into evil, to do something that one does not want to. There's a kind of inner force that leads to sin. That started in the paradise, the temptation of the first parents, and it continues all through the human life. And unless and until God forgives, there will be always sin in humanity. So God is coming to forgive. The new covenant will bring forgiveness. I'll forgive their iniquity and remember their sins no more. The same is repeated by Ezekiel in chapter 36, verse 25. I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I'll clean you. So the second characteristic of this covenant is forgiveness of sins, a great hope. It was for forgiveness of sins that people of Israel were offering various types of sacrifices, all kinds of sacrifices, starting with the whole burnt offering, the Holocaust, and all other sacrifices were meant to bring forgiveness. They were celebrating the Day of Atonement, a whole day, for forgiveness of the entire nation, with the sacrifice of lambs and rams, the scapegoat and all. But all these sacrifices did not succeed in bringing true forgiveness. This was only a sign, a preparation. But the true forgiveness has to come from God. And that is what the new covenant would bring. The third characteristic of this is it will be unbreakable. All will be enabled to obey the covenant. Unlike the old covenant in which the laws had been to be taught, in the new each one will be inspired and enlightened by the Spirit to obey. Ezekiel 36:27. I'll put my Spirit within you, and I'll make you follow my statutes and be careful to observe my ordinances. It is God who enables the persons. And once you are given a new spirit, once the Spirit of God works in humanity, this covenant will be observed. It will not be broken. And covenant that is unbreakable. And it's an eternal covenant, unending eternal covenant. In chapter 31, verses 35 to 37, we read, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon, and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the seas so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order were ever to cease from my presence, says the Lord, then also the offspring of Israel would cease to be a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will reject the offspring of Israel because of all they had done, says the Lord. So this is an eternal covenant. As long as the heavens and the earth last, that is forever, this covenant will not be discarded. So this is an eternal covenant. So four characteristics of the new covenant. The first is an interior covenant written in the heart. The covenant brings forgiveness of sins. This is unbreakable and this is eternal. And God will establish this covenant. So this is the hope Jeremiah is giving. This covenant will be established by God through the mediation of the new king. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus is the new shepherd, the new king, promised by God. It is in him and through him that the new covenant was established. It was in the context of the Last Supper that Jesus took the bread, broke it and said, take this and eat it. This is my body broken for you. And taking the cup, said, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sins. The old covenant was signed and sealed by the blood of the lambs, by the sacrificial blood. But that covenant was broken. But the new covenant sealed by the blood of Jesus, the true Paschal Lamb. That is the new covenant, an eternal covenant. By this covenant, God is forgiving our sins. We are given a new heart and we are given a new spirit. Jesus comes to establish the new covenant. Jesus comes to give us the Spirit. The Spirit that will change us, the change from inside. The new covenant has a new law. And this law is not something prescribed from outside and from above. It is something that becomes an inner force. I give you a new commandment, Jesus said. As I have loved you, love one another. This is the new covenant. This is the new commandment. The new commandment of the new covenant is the law of love. And the love is the law written in the heart. Every human being, every human heart is made to love. It is by nature open to love. To love and to be loved. That is the craving of human heart. And that's what God has placed in each human heart. So we have to recapture this God-given ability, quality of love. And that is the new covenant. And when one feels impossible to love, when one feels threatened and tempted to hatred, destructive forces, then one has to call upon the Spirit of God. I'll give you a new heart and a new spirit. As through Ezekiel, I'll sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. A new heart I'll give you, and a new spirit I'll put within you. And I'll remove from your body the heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you, and make you follow my statutes, and be careful to observe my ordinances. This is the promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it's for this fulfillment we are waiting to celebrate the Christmas. Christmas, the birth of Jesus, is God's gift to us, the new covenant that God has given. Now let us conclude with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son as the Good Shepherd, as the new King, as the one who established a new covenant with us, a covenant signed in his blood, a covenant by which he has given us a new heart, a covenant by which he has given us a new spirit, your spirit. Father, we thank you for this new covenant. We thank you for having fulfilled this promise. Now enable us to remain faithful to this covenant of love. We make this prayer through Christ our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.